Excited about talking about this. So we're going to talk about just dirt. So today's sermon is about dirt. And we're going to talk about is what having the right attitude about why giving thanks is so important. And what I want to start with in this series is that if we have a right perspective on the things of this world, I think that giving thanks will come more naturally. And I want to start with a place that maybe most of you wouldn't start, but I'm going to start with Dr. Seuss, if that's okay with y'all. And the Sneetches. How many people are familiar with the Sneetches? They live on beaches, and they have star bellies. So if you're not familiar with the Sneetches, let me tell you the story of the Sneetches just real quick. Now, the star-bellied Sneetches had bellies with stars, and the plain-bellied Sneetches had none upon theirs. Those stars weren't so big, they were really so small, you might think that they wouldn't be much at all. But because they had stars, all the star-bellied Sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of Sneetches on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort, "We'll have nothing to do with those plain-bellied sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right past them without even talking. And Seuss goes on to explain about some of the other things. Even when the kids would play, they wouldn't play together. Because one had stars and one didn't have stars upon theirs. We think, how silly, right? But how much in our own life do we do that? That we follow the example of the Sneetches, and because we have and someone has not, we're prejudiced against them. We're proud of what we have. Well, the poor guys with no stars were moaning and complaining when along came a funny-looking guy in a funny-looking car, and he says this. He says, "My friends," he announced in a voice clear and clean, "my name is Sylvester McMean, and I've heard of your troubles. I've heard you're unhappy, but I can fix that because I'm the fix-it-up chappy." And he presented them with a machine that would put a star on their belly. And so, of course, the non-starred belly guys, they just lined up and paid whatever it took to get the stars. But those who had stars started getting a little tiffed about this because these up-and-comers with the new stars were now on beaches and they were the best on the beaches just like they were. But the old Sylvester McMoney McMean, he was pretty slick. And so he said to the ones who used to have stars, "You know what? Stars are out of fashion. What you need now are plain bellies, and I have a machine that does that." And so he took their money for taking the stars off. And eventually it got to the point that they got confused about who was getting stars on and off and on and off, until eventually, when every last cent of their money was spent, the fix-it-up chappy packed up and he went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. "They'll never learn. You can't teach a Sneetch." But McBean was quite wrong. I am quite happy to say that the Sneetches got really quite smart that day. The day they decided that Sneetches are Sneetches, and no kind of Sneetch is the best on the beaches. That day, all the Sneetches forgot about stars, and whether they had one upon theirs or upon theirs. Guys, we can learn a lot from the Sneetches. Now, it took them burning through all their money, and it may take you that too, to finally realize that what you pursue in this world reflects about a lot about your heart. And you may not have realized this, but Jesus talked about Sneetches. If you have your Bibles or your YouVersion with you, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, about what you will eat or about your body, or what you will wear." That includes stars, by the way. "For the life is more than food and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more he will clothe you, O you of little faith. But seek his kingdom, and these things that will be given to you as well. Provide purses for yourself that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where there is no thief that comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. You see, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was telling them the things that you possess, the things that you think of are most important, they're not. And he points out that the things of this world that God created outshine the best that we can do. And actually, the way that we pursue things and we covet things and we long after things, whether it's something as silly as the star upon our belly, or the new car that's in our driveway, or the what house we live in, or what school we graduated from. Jesus says, he said, where your treasure is, where you put your value at, that's where your heart's at. It reflects your heart. As we begin this series about Thanksgiving, I want to start right now by talking about our hearts. Because that is where it begins. If we have the right attitude, then giving will come out of it. And thanks will come out of it. Just naturally. Now in this passage, Jesus mentions Solomon in all of his splendor. And for those who were hearing this in the first century Jews, they would have known that Solomon was the peak, the pinnacle of the wealth and prominence of the Israel nation. There was no king as wealthy or as wise or as extravagant as Solomon was. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Kings that every year he received 666 talents of gold. That's approximately 20,000 kilograms of gold every year. In today's society, that would be worth $859 billion. $859 billion of value every year. And Jesus says, even he, in all of his extravagance, is nothing compared to the lilies of the field. To the things that God does that he just throws away. Things that you cut, the grass that you cut and throw away, flowers that you cut and you gave to your sweetheart, and a week later go in the trash, are better suited and more beautiful than what Solomon was. But you have to have some sympathy for Solomon. He needed all that money, bless his heart. He barely lived above the poverty line. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. Just think about the shoe budget. Not to mention your pedicures, your manicures, the hairdressers. I know. He needed all $859 billion, bless his heart. But God says, look, even this guy, who the Jews said was the pinnacle, the best, nobody's better. Who do we have today that can compare? What, Bill Gates? He's only $40 billion. Buffett? He's barely $100 billion. These guys, they knew extravagance. Jesus says, look, it's nothing. So the first thing I want us to see is that we should be thankful for what you have, not coveting other things. Ecclesiastes 5 tells us this, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. There's a quote from Carnegie in an interview. For those of you who don't know who Carnegie was, he was an early 20th century monopolizer of economies and industry. He was amazing. He was brilliant. There was actually a time where the United States government borrowed money from him. He had so much. And when the interviewer asked him, how much money will be enough? You know what his answer was? $1 more. The funny thing is that Solomon is the one who wrote this. He who had so much money and so much extravagance, he says, look, when you have money, it's never enough. When you love it, you'll never be satisfied. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. In other words, hey, when you were just the high school guy throwing the ball around the backyard, nobody knew your name. Now that you're the NFL quarterback and you just signed a $100 million contract, everybody was your second cousin best friend, right? Everybody loves you and knows you and wants to be in your crew. There's going to be somebody who's going to consume. Just win the lottery. See how many family members you got. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes upon them? I think about Jay Leno. Jay Leno has like over 100 and something collectible cars, some of them worth millions of dollars. Don't get me wrong, I think they're really cool. But like, what can you do? You go out in your own personal warehouse and you do what? You look at them. Because you won't drive them. They might get a scratch. What can owners do except fill their eyes with them? The sleep of the laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep. Now, Solomon could not have envisioned the truth of that statement. Think about the world today and the world economy. It used to be you had to worry about, if you were a stockholder and you were an investor here in the United States, you worried primarily about Wall Street when they opened and closed. But the way global markets run now, you have to worry about Hong Kong and Tokyo and London. You have to worry about markets around the world. So while others are sleeping, you're awake worrying about what your money's doing in some foreign country. I love when the Bible is so accurate. I love when the Bible is so relevant. Over 3,000 years ago, Solomon writes this. It's so true. Truth doesn't change. So we should learn to be thankful for what we have, not coveting more. Well, what about power and authority? You see, there's a lot of people who say, well, that's things, that's stuff. But what about power and authority? If I could just be somebody and be in charge and come up with a plan, that is what I want. Well, let's consider some guys in the past that have done that. The first of all is Alexander the Great. Many of you probably are familiar with him. 4th century BC. He took a ragtag group of tribal Greeks and put them together and made an army out of them. And before the age of 30, he conquered what was previously the Egyptian, the Persian, and the Babylonian Empire. Pretty smart fellow. Very charismatic. At the peak of his empire, he conquered some 2.1 million square miles that went from Asia across Persia into Europe and into Africa. He touched three continents. Conquered previous empires that had stood for thousands of years before the age of 30. It's pretty impressive. But what about the next guy? Julius Caesar. Now, I know he's not the only emperor of Rome, but he was the first emperor of Rome. He established them as an empire that was a conquering empire that ensnared thousands and thousands of cultures and hundreds of countries to the point that at one time it covered all of Europe, most of the peninsula of Asia and northern Africa. Over 2.5 million square miles it covered. And 36% of the world's population was under the control of the Roman Empire. Pretty impressive. Power, authority, right to say who dies and who lives, who could own land and who can't own land, and where you live. They would move into a country and uproot people and move them to another part of the empire. And at the edge of the sword, you couldn't say anything. Most of us in the West are familiar with these two. There's another one I'd like for you to consider that most of us don't recognize, but Genghis Khan, the 12th century AD. He too gathered a group of ragtag tribal war leaders and made an army, which created an empire which stretched from the Pacific Ocean to the Mediterranean. Conquered most of China and into Europe. Including parts of that Greek and Roman Empire that had previously been established. Now let me ask you a question. Where's the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great today? Gone, right? How about that Roman Empire that would stand forever? Which it did stand for nearly 1,000 years. Pretty impressive. It too is gone. Yet we can't look on the map today either and say, hey, where's the Mongolian Empire? And most of us, especially those of us in the West, we don't even recognize Genghis Khan and his expertise and his brilliance. Do you know that military people today still study his techniques? But most people don't know about him. Why do I bring this up? Because as we give thanks and we seek things and we pursue things, some of the things that we seek and pursue are positions and authority. If I just had this level of job, if I just had this ability to tell people what to do, it would be great. And I would make an impact. Then I would be thankful. That's why I can't get anything done, because of where I'm at. The Bible says something about that. The second thing I want us to see today is that power and authority are illusions. Power and authority are illusions. And fame is fleeting. Romans 13:1 tells us is that for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. If they're established by God, then who gets to determine when they're taken down? God. If you want authority in your life, if you think that you need authority in your life, who should you go to seek it? God. And when He tells you you're not ready for it, guess what? You're not ready. What about fame? I mean, at least these guys, we still talk about them, right? And for the most part, it's true. We do talk about them. But outside of middle school and high school, for history class, when was the last time you brought up Julius Caesar, except for maybe when you thought about him for the ordering a Caesar salad, right? When was the last time that maybe in casual conversation you brought up the military strategies of Genghis Khan? Or said, you know, Alexander, he's great. We don't talk about these guys really outside the context of some historical reference. They don't impact my life on a daily basis. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes, it says, there is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. To put it in perspective, think about your teenage years. And think about your favorite band. Now for some of y'all, that's Count Basie. Who? For some of y'all, it might be the Beatles, the Bee Gees, Michael Jackson. I could go on. Menudo. How about Menudo? Milli Vanilli. Now, ask your children about those groups and see how much they know. You see, the Bible again is relevant. It says there's no remembrance of people of old. And there's a few. There are maybe some who of this generation remember the Beatles because they were that much of an impact. But most of the bands of that period are forgotten. The people that we swoon after, the people that we pursue, or in sports, the had-to guy, the one we just, if we just had him on our team, we would be awesome. You can pick them up real cheap now, they're retired. They're barely walking around on cranes, but they're forgotten. And we talk about this in today's culture in this way, and it's so relevant because it's true that we have forgotten people of the past. So if you're one of these guys that just conquers entire kingdoms and nations and takes up nearly a quarter of the world, every one of them had to relinquish that power and authority at one point or another. Either because of treachery of their own people or because of their untimely death. Not one of them is still in power. Not one of them is still remembered or revered or in awe. See, giving thanks is about having the right attitude of knowing your place. There is only one who has authority and only one who has true power, and it is everlasting, has always been here and always will be, and that is God. And He has appointed that unto His Son, Jesus Christ. And He says one day, Son, I will put you in charge and you will come to earth and you will make it your footstool. And what He means by that is, everybody who thought they was somebody ain't going to be nobody, and you're going to be somebody, and they're going to know it, and they're going to worship you, and they're going to bow down to you, and every name, every person will say your name and bow to you. That's power and authority. And those who don't like you are going to bow and call you God. I don't know about you, but that's the guy who I want to follow. That's the guy I'm going to say, hey, you know what? I want him on my team. So let me be on his team. Because that's the way it's going to be. There's no power and authority. It's all illusion, except for one. And you better be on that team. So what are we going to say? How do we tell people to have the right attitude? Money, no big deal. It comes and goes. Power, authority, it comes and goes. You're like, but Jason, that's just some scripture. Alright? Here's the problem. It's something that they didn't realize. Solomon didn't realize it. Alexander, Julius, Genghis Khan, these guys didn't realize something. It's all just dirt. It's all just dirt. Scripturally, let me tell you how it's just dirt. Ecclesiastes 1, 8 through 10 tells us this. All things are wearisome. More than once, you can say. In other words, things just wear you out. Amen? Does life just wear you out sometimes? Yeah. Worrying about things? Trying to figure things out? It says, the eye has never enough seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. There's always another movie that comes out. There's always another video that comes out. There's always a new song. Did they quit making music? They keep rearranging those notes and making more music, don't they? Did anybody stop painting? Did Michelangelo, did he say, this is it? You can't paint anything else. I've painted it all. Did Picasso say that? No. Just ask your first grader who brings home that wonderful painting. That little finger paint. And when he hands it to you, or she hands it to you, and he says, hey, mommy, or grandma, or daddy, look at this. And you have to ask what it is. You know, oh, well, I had to turn the wrong way. I understand now. Yeah, so I can see the chicken and the rooster here. So the things of this world is never enough. Hey, I've got a 30-inch TV. Now I've got a 40-inch TV. Next year, I'm going to give me an 80-inch TV. Until the next day, I see a guy who has a 100-inch TV, right? There's never enough seeing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. Excuse me. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which we can say, look, this is something new? This is the verse where I say it comes from dirt. It was already here. Long ago, it was here before our time. Think about that. Did they all of a sudden come up with things in the last few years that has never been here? You're like, well, they didn't have microwaves or computers before. Okay. Where'd they get that stuff? You know, 100 years ago, we didn't have really cars like we have cars. Well, there was a time we didn't have trains. So somebody made that stuff, right? I mean, you can't say this, Jason. You have just shown me a verse in the Bible that tells me that the Bible's not true. That there is an error in the Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you ever get to a verse and you think, ha-ha, there's an error, be excited. Because that's a chance to dig deeper. Because that means there's a deeper truth there. When it says that there was already here long ago, never before our time, it's true. I'm going to prove it scientifically. The next slide shows, now it's going to take you all, some of you back to high school chemistry, the periodic table of the elements. Now, what does this table represent?
Headache.
Headache? Some long night studying, I know that, yeah. It represents the stuff that our world's made of. Alright? Work with me on this. Ecclesiastes Solomon wrote, it was already here long ago. It was here before our time. Guess what? Genesis 1:1, let there be, and there was, and guess what was there? These things. You had things like uranium and lead and oxygen and hydrogen and all these fun things that we can't pronounce their names, and they have funny little letters assigned to them. And guess where we get most of these things from? From the ground. They get into the dirt and they pull it out and they sift through it and they find things like gold and silver and salt and chemicals and metals. And then here's the thing. Somebody along the way gets smart enough. You said, you know what? I can take this rock and melt it and it makes a metal. And I take that metal and I make a stick or a sword with it, and now I can poke you with it, and now I conquered you because I melted rock and got something out of it. So what happens is then the next guy says, well, I'm tired of being poked by that guy. I'm going to dig in the dirt and find me something. Fast forward a couple thousand years, all of a sudden somebody goes, you know what? I would like to communicate to somebody long distance. Let's take some of this metal and we take it and we wrap it around itself a couple of times and we make a wire. We take that wire and I put it on one end and another end. And I run this stuff through it called electricity, which is just electrons moving from one particle to another. And then you have the telephone. And then some other guy goes, you know what? I don't want to have to be tied to a wire. I would like to do this where I could be anywhere in the world and talk to anybody else. And so somebody got smart enough to rearrange some of the same stuff they've been digging out of the ground for thousands of years and came up with a cell phone. Or a computer or a car or a missile or a space shuttle or whatever you look around, the seat that you sit in, the building that we are in, it all comes from
dirt.
Absolutely. Now, most of you, if I said, hey, get in your wallet and find some paper for me, it would probably be a receipt, not money. But if you were to get in your wallet and you pull out a dollar bill, that's about as high as I get around my house, and you get a dollar bill, what is this dollar bill made from? Made from paper, right? And paper's made from trees. And trees grow in
dirt.
So basically I've got what in my hand?
Dirt.
Some dirt, right? Now let me ask you a question. If I just went ahead and skipped to the origin of this whole thing, so I went out and got me a nice barrel full of dirt, and I walked into Walmart and said, hey, I need some of that dirt over there in the form of a plasma screen TV, and I'm going to trade you this pile of dirt here. Does that seem like a fair trade? Well, after security escorts me out, I would say, look, I'm just doing what you guys already do. But if I get this dirt out, and, ooh, I just ripped it. I don't even get new dollars. So if I get this dirt out and trade it for that dirt, they'll do that, right? But it's just dirt. So So why then are we just so wrapped up about dirt? I got to get the new dirt. Hey, why did they start advertising that way? Hey, last year's dirt is out. This is the new improved dirt. Now, this dirt costs more dirt than last year's dirt. But it's really cool dirt. And you just go out and get you some more dirt, and we'll switch out dirt for dirt. I don't think too many sales would go on. I'm a big fan of the day after Thanksgiving. You know, this is another November, Black Friday's coming up. I get a little hoo-hoo over here somewhere. They've already started Black Friday deals now online. I don't know how that works. I heard last night that they predict that within 5 years we'll be doing Black Friday on 4th of July. But it's amazing. We like to go. I like to go out and watch people. Because I sit and look at them and I'm like, look at them. They're running around with their dirt trying to fight people for this other dirt. That next week the dirt's going to be on sale anyways. Just wait. And you don't have to fight each other and act like a bunch of fools. But we do that. That's how we're programmed. But it's all about dirt. You see, look at Genghis Khan and you look at these empires. And you look at Julius Caesar and you look at the Roman Empire and you look at the Greeks and you look at the great monuments they built. And where are most of those monuments? In ruin. In dust. Where do we find most of the ruins? In the dirt. It's called archaeology. They excavate. They're digging them up. Something that some guy some 2,000 years ago in ancient Rome finally got that promotion and he and his wife moved into this awesome villa. I mean, they had the mosaic on the floor and everything. They even had indoor plumbing. They were uptight. They were up class. Guess what happened to those guys? They died. What happened to their house? It fell down and it decayed and somebody came along and built a high rise over it. And nobody cared until some 2,000 years, some guy with a PhD trying to make a name for himself dug it back up and said, hey, look, there was a house. And it had a mosaic. Don't know who lived here, but look. Look at this dirt. What about people? What about human beings? At least they have value, right? I got some bad news, people. We ain't nothing but a bunch of dirt. If you look at this next slide, you'll see a chemical breakdown of what human beings are. We're mostly oxygen. Means you're a lot of hot air, okay? If somebody says you're a gas bag, you say, thank you very much, that's how I was made. If somebody tells you a dirt bag, thank you very much, that's how I was made. Because that is exactly all the elements and stuff that we are come and made of come from dirt. And guess what? When God made man in Genesis, what did he do? He took some dirt. Now, in the good old-fashioned Bible terms, he took the dust of the ground. That's a fancy way of saying dirt. So he took some dirt and he squished it together. And he blew his nose in it. I mean, he said blew the life into it. And then he put life into the nostrils of man and he was man. And it says when he dies, guess what happens to him? Back to dirt. So we have to, as we remember and have the right attitude about life, about giving thanks, we have to remember it's just
dirt.
It's just dirt. I've asked Ed if you'll get some of the ushers so that I would love to give each and every one of you some dirt to carry around with you, but I know that'd be a little messy. So that way when you reach in your pocket, getting ready to buy something, you'd be like, oh yeah, it's just dirt. But like I said, it'd probably be a little messy. So instead, I've come up with a card, and I want you guys to take this card. It has the passage from Ecclesiastes that tells us that there is nothing that came before. There's nothing new. Okay, so the next time you buy something that's new and improved, it's not really. It's a rearrangement of things that have already been here, but it's not necessarily new. It just came from dirt. And if we will get this attitude right, then we will understand that giving thanks is so easy. Because you know why? Because the money that we ever earn, it's going to go to somebody else. The power and authority, whatever rank. I know men who are CEOs of companies that when they walked into a room, other people were, they would be almost afraid. Like, oh, what am I going to say around this guy? And now they're retired. Guess what? They go to the bank or they go to the gas station. They get treated the same as me and you. Didn't matter what they used to be. You want to try to make a point in life and make a big splash? Do something that's eternal. Back to what Jesus said earlier about the sneetches. When Jesus was talking, he said, look, don't worry about the things that you wear and about the things that you own. But put up for yourself things in heaven. You want to keep things? You want to invest in things? You invest in eternal things. Because here's the reality, is that inside of each one of you, there is a thing that's eternal. It has more value than anything. It's called your soul. How valuable is it? It's so valuable that God Himself put on flesh and walked among us in the name of Jesus and went to a cross and died a painful death to provide you eternal life. Paul writes, he says, he took and put off the riches of heaven and put on the rags of earth to come down and do this. That's how valuable your soul is. That's how valuable you are. If you want to give thanks and you want to offer thanks, that's what you give thanks for. That's what you focus on. Not the things that are going to be coming and going, but the things that are eternal. If you have never had that thought in your life or you never made that decision in your life, it goes something like this. I can't do enough to get to heaven. But God did it all for me in the form of His Son who died on a cross and paid that. And all He asks is for us to accept it. To recognize I can't do it. There's no amount of money, there's no amount of fame or fortune or authority or power or of impact that I can ever accomplish that would ever mean anything. But in trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ, I can have the most valuable thing there is, and that is a soul that is cleansed and destined to heaven.